poem by Charles Bowen. The rain, it raineth on the just, and also on the unjust fella, but chiefly on the just, because the unjust steals the just's umbrella. Sometimes life is perplexing, and one of those occasions is when we see bad triumph over good, godliness trampled down by ungodliness. And in the psalm we've just had read to us, Psalm 44, the psalmist expresses this perplexity and he directs his anguish towards God. This is a psalm of lament, where the psalmist expresses despair over a situation and calls on God for deliverance. And it's a psalm that tends to be neglected, which is one of the reasons why I chose it. I can't say, to be honest, that it's my favourite psalm. I'd be a pretty miserable person if it was. But it is a good psalm and a useful psalm. So would you like to turn to page 569 in the Old Testament section, and we'll have a look at it together. 569, Psalm 44. Now, some psalms of lament are personal and may apply to an individual's circumstances. Psalm 42 that was read to us just now is one like that. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Other psalms of lament, like this one, are for the nation, for the assembly of God's people. Now that doesn't prevent us from applying them to personal situations, but the primary consideration concerns the body of God's people. And as we look at this psalm, we'll see that it has five sections. The first section is verses 1 to 3, where the psalmist recalls the great things that God has done for his people throughout history. Have a look at verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. Now, in various places, Scripture shows us that remembering is important. One example of this, for example, is the in the book of Joshua, where we can read that God performed a miracle so that the Israelites were able to cross the River Jordan. And he told Joshua to place 12 memorial stones, saying, when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever. Over and over in the Bible, we're called to remember God's mighty works, probably because we're so prone to forget. So in this first section, the psalmist remembers what the Lord has done through history. In the second section, verses 4 to 8, the psalmist remembers what the Lord has done in his own lifetime. And verses 6 to 8 acknowledge that what was accomplished was not in their own strength, but because God had intervened. Again, it's good to remember what God has accomplished in our own lives. Some people keep a notebook, others trust a memory. But remembering God's involvement with us in this way inspires thankfulness and praise. And it also strengthens our faith when we call on him for fresh help. Well, up to verse 8, we have a full-on psalm of praise, finishing in verse 8 with, in God we have boasted continuously, and we will give thanks to your name forever. A perfect psalm for a poster or a fridge magnet. But then, verse 9 starts section 3, with that little word, yet. It's a little word, but it takes this psalm dramatically in a new direction, which we certainly wouldn't want to put up on a poster or a fridge magnet. This third section of the psalm, verses 9 to 16, is a catalogue of complaints directed at God, as verses 9 to 14 all start with the word you. Verse 9, you have rejected us and abased us. You've not gone out with our enemies. Verse 10, our enemies have plundered us or gotten spoil, as our American Bibles say. Verse 11, you made us like sheep for the slaughter. Verse 12, you have sold our people, your people, for a trifle. Verse 13, you have made us the taunt of our neighbours, and so on. It's all going wrong. And where is God? Now, if we find ourselves perplexed by similar situations, whether personal or through concern for our nation or for the world or for other Christians who are suffering, if we feel like that, then the psalmist here shows us the best way to go. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. Give God the details. Let him know how you feel. There's no need to hold back. Just tell him. He can take it. And then the fourth section, which is verses 17 to 22, is interesting. Because often laments contain some sort of acknowledgement of backsliding, followed by repentance and a plea for forgiveness. But here, the psalmist says in verse 17, well, what he says, all this has come upon us, yet we have not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Now, of course, no person, no nation can stand faultless before God. The psalmist is not claiming sinlessness of the people, but he is claiming covenant faithfulness. And according to God's promises in Deuteronomy, if God's people remain true to the covenant, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. That's the theology, and experience is not in line with it, as the psalmist mourns the woes experienced by God's people at this time. And this is the context of the psalm, when experience is not in line with theology. Now, as I've said, we don't know the exact occasion. All we need to know is that this was a time when God's people were being faithful to his covenant, but it appeared that God had abandoned them. So how do we deal with this? Well, first, we recognize that it is God's word that presents us with this dilemma. The Lord doesn't shrink from it. The Holy Spirit has ensured that this is here for our benefit. When bad things have happened to good people, there's often a perplexed response from some Christians. How can a loving God allow this? Now, if we thought through Psalm 44 and other similar scripture, then we'll be more prepared to deal with perplexities when they do occur. So what can we learn? Well, firstly, we need to remember that the promise from Deuteronomy that I read earlier, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated, this promise belongs to the Old Covenant. And as Paul wrote to the Colossians, these are only a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. And the writer of Hebrews also said of the Old Covenant, it's only a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities. The writer, Christian writer Warren Wiersbe, has said, in the infancy of Israel, the only way God could call them was through material rewards and punishments. This was part of the Old Covenant. Wiersbe goes on to say, Jesus tried to show the people that the inner spiritual blessings are far more important than material gains. And that's the New Covenant. Now, I don't know whether technology is going to work here, but you might remember that Rob gave us that graph a few weeks ago. And it shows how, from around 1000 BC, the reality of the Old Covenant declines as the significance of a New Covenant begins to be revealed. Now the red line shows the approximate time when this psalm was written. And we can see in the bottom half that the material reality of the old covenant has declined. And the top half shows how the new covenant, which was introduced to David and then expanded by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other prophets, and then is to be fulfilled in Jesus. So we can see at that time that the new covenant is being talked about by the prophets. And the key verse in this psalm, which recognizes this tension between the old covenant and the new, is, "Because of you, for your sake, we are being killed all day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Whether the psalmist knew it or not, this verse recognizes that they are suffering not in spite of being faithful to God, but because they are faithful to God. And we have a clearer understanding of this ourselves because we have the words of Jesus. Jesus warned us, "You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you." Now, if suffering is all that the new covenant has to offer, then it's not really good news. But of course, it's not all there is. The old Israel had the old covenant based on the law, land promises, and the earthly Jerusalem. The new Israel, the Church of Christ, has a new covenant based on grace and eternal life with God in the new Jerusalem. Okay, we can have that off now. This is why Paul could quote Psalm 44, verse 22, in his letter to the Romans in verse 36 of chapter 8. Would you like to turn to that now? Perhaps keep a finger in the psalm because we'll be coming back to that. It's on page 165 of the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. And you can see that Romans chapter 8, verse 36, quotes Psalm 44. "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered." But look at it. He sandwiched it between verse 35 and verse 37 onwards. So verse 35 says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And then verse 37, "No, in all things, these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The American Horatio Spafford had already known tragedy in his life when his four-year-old son had died of scarlet fever, and shortly after, his business in Chicago had been destroyed by a massive fire. 2 years later, in 1873, he planned a holiday to England with his family. Horatio was delayed because of business, so he sent his family ahead, his wife and their four remaining children, all daughters. The ship that they were sailing on sank, taking the lives of all four daughters. His wife sent a telegram, "Saved alone." Stafford sailed to join his wife in England, and on the voyage, near the place where his daughters had perished, he wrote a hymn, which is one of my favorites. And the first verse is this: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. The writer of Psalm 44 was considering the suffering of the nation due to enemies. Spafford's was personal suffering due to natural occurrences. But for both circumstances, for all circumstances, nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. Could we have the next slide up, please? The theologian Walter Brueggemann suggests that human beings regularly find themselves in one of three places. A place of orientation in which everything makes sense in our lives. Times when peace like a river attendeth our way. And then there's this place of disorientation in which we feel we have sunk into the pit, where sorrows like sea billows roll. And then there's a place of new orientation in which God has lifted us out of the pit, and though we may be bruised and wounded, we are restored in a relationship with him to know that whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Now, Brueggemann suggests, and I think convincingly, that the Psalms match these places so that there are Psalms of orientation, like Psalm 1, for example. There are Psalms of disorientation, like the ones we've heard today, and the Psalms of reorientation. Different Psalms match these three places in our lives. And the Psalms of lament that we've heard today help us in times of disorientation. Okay, thanks, we can. Now the fifth, we're going back to Psalm 44 now, so that's back to page 569. The fifth and final section of the psalm, verses 23 to 26, starts, "Rouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord?" Now, Jessica's read to us this morning Psalm 121, which tells us, "He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." And the writer of Psalm 44 would have known that. But it was not how it seemed to him at the time when he wrote that psalm. He finishes the psalm with, "Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." If we wonder where God is in a situation, the best place that we can turn to is back to him with this cry, "Rise up, come to my help, redeem me for the sake of your steadfast love." Our knowledge of the new covenant and the warning that Christians will suffer persecution doesn't mean that we need to show stoicism in our personal prayers. It doesn't mean that we should show lack of compassion in our prayers for others. When I went through a time of personal disorientation, I wouldn't have called it that then, but when I did, I found church worship difficult. Most of our hymns and Christian songs reflect times of orientation and reorientation. I felt like those people in Psalm 137, unable to sing songs of joy and praise when in such a dark place. And at times like this, there is a temptation for self-deceit. I shouldn't be like this. So you pretend to yourself that actually you're reorientated when really you're not. I found that the best thing to do was to keep crying out to the Lord in anguish until he restored me. And we have the prayer ministry team. They're there to pray with you and share your burden. Lament is part of the journey. Lamenting the condition of our nation and our world is also part of the journey. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." He's not talking about funerals here. An equally good translation would be, "Blessed are those who lament, for they will be comforted." As we are in fellowship with Christ through the Holy Spirit, it's right that we should experience deep sorrow and we should lament this world's appalling condition. A world that exchanged truth for a lie. A world that rejects Jesus and persecutes his followers. It's right to lament. It's right to mourn. And we will be blessed on that day described in Revelation when God will wipe every tear from their eyes, death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, a worship song by Stuart Townend, which is really, I suppose, a lament for our nation. A comment on a YouTube posting of this song accused Townend of blasphemy, saying, "How dare he speak to God like this?" Well, perhaps the person who posted that comment hadn't read Psalm 44. So let's make this hymn our prayer for our nation and for our world.